fact, one of the great psalmists sings that psalmist to my right, the Reverend Cheryl Uzziah, but I've never quite seen his eye on the sparrow like that. Let's give those young sisters. Let me thank God tonight for his and her tremendous grace to the pastor of this church, Reverend Dr. Amy Butler, and to Reverend Dr. Forbes and Miss Betty Forbes. You know, they're like a magnet for excellence. Sometimes I just want to, Dr. Forbes, know all of these people, especially since she's about the youngest person in here. At least in terms of this business. If you've ever traveled with Dr. Forbes, he will make you tired. You know, up in the mornings early, he knows, he reads constantly, he sees things nobody else sees. And we just thank God for him. He took me under his wing to be one of my spiritual, actually really my spiritual mentor in so many ways. And he talks about traveling 25 cities with me, but really it was me traveling 25 cities with him. Amen. And listening and learning, because without his vision, in many ways, the way we're doing the Poor People's Campaign, a national call for moral revival, would not happen, and we would not be focused, my sister, on the facts, because he said to us, you must audit America in order to challenge America. So he is the mind behind the Souls of Poor Folk auditing America 50 years after the Poor People's Campaign. Would you give it up for our senior prophet in this nation and elder? To all of the awardees tonight, to all of those who've been awarded tonight, wasn't that tremendous? Just give it up for all of the awardees and the presenters. And finally, to my co-chair of the Poor People's Campaign, a national call for moral revival, and all of the persons. We now started out, we said we could organize 10 states, and we found that there's such a hunger for a moral response to the immoral realities that we have now organizing in over 40 states. And you may not have heard, if you listen to Joanne Reed, A.M. Joy, you will have heard that in over 3,000 people in the last 3 weeks have engaged in nonviolent fusion, moral civil disobedience. Tens of thousands have committed. Dr. Forbes, we have now over 1 million people have watched our videos about what's going on. We've had 15 million Twitter impressions, whatever that means. And we have 1,000 people organized in every state who, after this 40 days of launching, are committing to a multi-year campaign and to mass voter mobilization and mass building power among the poor people. There's something happening. And I want to invite all of you on this Saturday at 10 o'clock on the west side of the Capitol to join us for the call to action. These 40 days was not an ending, it's a beginning, it's a launching. And I want to ask you to tweet, Twitter, all the things you do to people to come and join this call to action. Tonight we're here on Juneteenth. 2 days from now will be June 21st, the anniversary of the killing of Swanna Chaney and Goodman. And that's why we chose to begin the Poor People's Campaign on Mother's Day, birth, and to end the last acts of civil disobedience on the 21st, light, birthing light, with the 23rd being a call to action, a call to moral action. And I was in Liverpool, as Dr. Forbes said, I've been on the plane 10 hours. I went over because UNI and the Global Labor Congress said, we want you to come to Liverpool, the place where 80% of slaves came through, that Liverpool dock, right? But there, we were together this weekend with 134 countries. People representing 134 countries, and they asked me to speak, and then afterwards they said, the real reason we invited you is to let you know that the international community from 134 countries, we're embracing the Poor People's Campaign, and we need to take it international and call for poor and rejected people all over the world to stand up. And so I was writing on that, Lord. I said, Lord, I'm tired. But if there's anything that say, and it's been a long time since I've written that before, normally I'm on the computer. And so this is fresh out of the press. For a few weeks before his death, Martin Luther King kept preaching from the text about Lazarus, the poor man, and Diogenes the rich man. For some reason, he couldn't get away from it. Just for like the last 2 months, he was just constantly referring to that text. And in that text, both die. One goes to heaven, the bosom of Abraham, and the other goes to hell. And Dr. King would tell that story. Lazarus was poor, but the word Lazarus means one on whom God is on their side. Diogenes was rich and greedy, so greedy that he wouldn't give not a piece of bread. He wouldn't let the man have crumbs. Crumbs. And one ends up in heaven, one ends up in hell. And Diogenes, the rich man in hell, is found in the 16th chapter of Luke. Ask heaven, let me go back. Or if I can't go back, send somebody back to tell my brothers and sisters not to treat the poor like that. And heaven said, first of all, there's this gulf between heaven and earth. You can't be bossing heaven around like you're bossing around the human earth. That's a change. Lazarus is really in control now. Secondly, even if somebody got up from the dead, your family wouldn't listen to you, because they've not heard the prophets. And Martin Luther King was going to preach the last Sunday, the Sunday before he was shot, the Sunday after he was shot, he had sent in his message, that what he would preach that Sunday. He was shot before the Sunday, before that Sunday. And he was going to preach, America may very well go to hell. That was going to be the sermon. He'd been tinkering around. You know, Dr. Ford, sometimes we preachers mess around in Texas and we dream about it, we drink coffee about it, we fly in the air, think about it, but it had finally kind of come together. And he said, you know, looking at what was going on and looking at the sickness of society and the refusal of the society to deal with poverty and racism and militarism and the way in which his own church, many preachers left him, unions left him, civil rights community left him, wrote proclamations against him because he decided to believe he had full humanity, and full humanity meant he didn't have to just deal with quote-unquote civil rights, but he understood the intersection and interconnectedness of civil rights, racism, and militarism, and poverty. Yep. And he said, you know, America may very well go to hell. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking about that. Why? And the problem in this text was not that clarity had not been given. There's one thing when you don't know, or nobody has ever told you. The problem in this text is that the message had been made available. The problem in this text and in this man's family and in society at that moment is that somebody missed the memo.
Yeah. All right.
That's the problem. It wasn't that Diogenes didn't have an opportunity to shift. It wasn't that the society didn't have an opportunity to change. It wasn't that they hadn't been given an answer. They had missed the memo. And that's that little clue in there when heaven says, even if somebody got up. Because that always intrigued me. I said, you mean tell me somebody gets up from the dead and not gonna listen to me? Even if your loved one got up out of the dead, if you missed the memo, if you missed God's instructions, then even something as miraculous as somebody getting out of the grave will not change you. They'll get up and you'll go right on living like you've been living.
Yeah.
You get up. Juneteenth is remembering and the remembrance of how for 2 years Texas missed the memo. Didn't receive the message. The Civil War, slavery had ended. But it also might be said that Juneteenth is a metaphor, a descriptive metaphor of when a nation in whole or in part misses the memos regarding who she is and who she's supposed to be. And perhaps this message of Juneteenth is necessary. Maybe it's a necessary reference, not just for black folk in 2018, but a necessary reference for understanding the state of our nation right now. Think about it. We in many places claim commitment in this nation to the great religious tenets of Scripture. Oh my God. Presidents will quote Scripture. You know, go to inaugurations. You know, I've heard presidents, I think it was Bill Clinton, that stood up and said, talked about America being a repairer of the breach. That comes from Scripture, Isaiah 58, one of the great texts of Yom Kippur. But it says, Lord, the beam of the repairer of the breach. You got to hear the whole memo. You got to pay people what they deserve. You got to stop blaming the poor for their problems. And you have to welcome the stranger. Then, we say we believe in Michael. Michael 6:8, you know, where God had a lawsuit against a nation, a controversy, and God brought the mountains to testify against the nation. The mountain had been there before the nations. And God said, I got a problem with you, but you know what? Here's what I need you to do, 3 things. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly before your God. You know, or Jesus, you turn around. Jeff Sessions on that. Holy Scripture.
Yeah.
Franklin Graham. Holy Scripture. But Jesus said that the primary intention of God and the primary intention of public policy ought to be good news to the poor, recover sight to the blind, release to the captives, liberty to the bruised, and then to declare the acceptable. Like, just holler, hey, y'all are welcome. But when I see what's going on, and then hear how much so many talk about commitment to the great religious values of the great religions, and then I read what the memo said, somehow, Miss. And you know, we also have great and lofty principles to which we ascribe. Oh God, they roll off your tongue like butter. Declaration of Independence. Hold these truths to be self-evident. All men are created equal, endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I pledge allegiance to the flag. Now, what do we want? We want one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Then the preamble to that Constitution talks about we the people. We know we're not a perfect nation, but in order to be a more perfect nation, we have to, let's see, ensure domestic tranquility, establish justice, provide for the common defense, and promote the general welfare. And only then will you have a legacy of freedom that is worthy of being passed on to future posterity. You know, those great, lofty principles, 14th Amendment, equal protection under the law, without exception, 15th Amendment, nobody can abridge or deny the right to vote. Civil Rights Act of 64, nobody can get federal money and then engage in discriminatory processing. Voting Rights Act of 1965, you can in no way engage in policies that specifically deny African Americans and other minorities the right to vote. And the policies say some states were so egregious that they had to be covered under preclearance. In other words, they passed a law because they were passed the law, it had to be pre-cleared, checked out, looked at, couldn't trust it. That's what we're saying. That's the memo. And yet, despite these messages, these historic messages, these memos from sacred texts and from the storied history of America, and these amended documents. And all our documents had to be amended. Mm-hmm. They had a little taint in their races. When I read all those memos, and then I see in America right now where we see the rise of autocratic leadership that is able to lie constantly, push the race button constantly, and then get away with it because some folk will sell their mama for a tax cut. Somebody missed the memo. When I see the attacks on the poor and more policies of violence, like Coretta Scott said, and I see that somebody missed the memo. When I see a nation of immigrants, it almost be understandable if we never had immigrants. If this was like the land of the Apache and the Cherokee, and they were going around saying, "Now this island," you kind of understand that. But for folk that came here, infected the Native Americans with smallpox, stole their land, committed genocide among their people, built this country into a country of wealth, not by their labor, but by slave labor. This is about voting and demographics and a change in America. in the race DNA of racism that's so in our culture that if you just say it, don't hear it, even if you don't say the word, they know what you mean. It's down there. And Richard Spencer said in one of his writings, he said that the battle over immigration is a proxy war. So what you need to understand is that it ain't just about children. This is not just about keeping the country safe. Why aren't they moving on these children? Yes. Number one, they don't see Latino people as being fully human.
We know that story.
They don't see the place they stole part of America from, Mexico, as being fully human. There are people that see this as a necessary war to stop America from becoming as brown and black and progressive black as it's going to be. So the children today are not children, but casualties of war.
That's right.
And when I see that, read what we claim about faith. Read what we claim in our lofty documents. Somebody.
Mr. Memo.
Jesus.
When I see us pass tax cuts to the corporate welfare, to the welfare, and hurting poor people, working poor people, not 40 million, but 140 million. And when I see people who are so greedy, they'll hurt their own race. Because the majority of the poor people are white, women, children, and the disabled. And when you know that 250,000 people will die from poverty every year, and we have the ability to change it because we got 6,000 nuclear warheads. If we just took two of them, we could fix healthcare and fix poverty among children. And when you will do that, anyway, you can't get nowhere in the world. You really ran. But all people have an inalienable right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. When I see people denying health care, and how, and you know, I've lived long enough, I've lived that long, but I've lived long enough to know, you don't know how your child might be born. You know, I got a beautiful baby daughter, smart as all get out, graduated summa cum laude with 2 degrees, North Carolina Central, but she has a drainage system in her brain, born with hydrocephalus. We almost lost it one half. But when you see policy people like Jeff Sessions, so ruthless, so hateful toward Obama, so whatever, that you won't even protect pre-existing conditions. That means you have a policy position that will allow you to put your own future generation in risk. He doesn't know if his grandbaby is going to be born with pre-existing conditions. Most of the people in his state, they need help their way. There's no way in the world you could have read the memo. You had to miss it. You had to miss it. And then when you see the rollback of voting rights in a country like this, when you see a Congress that capitulates and becomes an accessory to the crimes against humanity. Then, my brother and sister, and partner, you're right. Not only do they not talk about it, but the other part of it is the Second Amendment was put in the Constitution so that Southern states could raise militias to stop slave revolts. And now a law that was put in the Constitution so that folk could kill black folk is allowing people to kill our children. White, black, brown, red, and yellow. It is evidence that somebody, I'm not quite sure who it is, president, Congress, state leaders, preachers, somebody missed the memo. And these facts demand that we re-deliver it. Deliver it to. This has got to be a fusion movement. Black and white and brown and red and yellow and gay and and strength and urban and rural. Anybody who's willing to identify with suffering, as James Paul would say, and stand up against that suffering. We have to become the delivery people. And we got to deliver it to everybody, because the same people that support policies to cut health care are the same people that support policies to snatch children, are the same people that support voter suppression, are the same people that want to take health care, are the same people that want a military and a war economy that's 3 times higher than it was in the days of Vietnam. They're the same people who want to cut $2 trillion from Medicare and Medicare. They're the same people that are against gay people. They're the same people that are against Muslims. They're the same people that are xenophobes. They're the same people that are against Palestinian children. So we need to deliver it. Go!
Yes!
And we need to do it today.
Yes.
In fact, as I close, there's a book called How Democracies Die. Talks about how when that happens, you get autocratic leadership, then you get the rejection of democratic rules, the denial of your opponent's legitimacy, then you begin to tolerate political violence and lies, and then you curtail civil rights. And those are the step processes that can erode and destroy any democracy. When we see them happening simultaneously, not just in America, but in Sweden, and France, and Italy.
Greece.
I was talking to people across the pond just today. Somebody's missed this memo. Somebody, if they didn't miss it, they disregarded it. And if they didn't disregard it, they read it and ignored it. But whatever the case, it's time for a new delivery. Now, how do you deliver it? Because a new preacher should never tell you what you have to do without saying how to do it. Number one, we need to deliver this memo through nonviolent moral fusion civil disobedience. There's no way in the world people of color should be in the street with what's happening right now and being willing to put our bodies on the line, whether at the border or in Washington, D.C., or at your state. This is no ordinary time. Number two, we must have mass outcry from moral leaders in the pulpit, but then we gotta have some that are willing to cry out when the audience ain't that safe. So you got to take it out of the pulpit and take it in the street. Next, we got to have massive, massive voter mobilization. Massive voter mobilization. But we also have to be willing to share power with the rejected. Because sometimes progressives can get a little elitist, you know. So we need power building among the poor if we're going to deliver this memo. And therefore, we can't just be against stuff. We've got to put forth an agenda rooted in the memo. We got to put forth an agenda that looks like justice, looks like promoting the common defense, looks like general welfare, looks like providing for the common defense, looks like it ensures domestic tranquility, looks like justice, looks like mercy, looks like love, truth. And then we've got to push politicians who know better to get some backbone. Now, yes. This Senator Texas, yes. Get some backbone. My heart, and I heard somebody today talking about, well, if Trump will do something for the children, we'll give him the wall. You don't pander children for the wall. Both are evil. The wall and the snatching of the children.
Yes.
Some journalists who have a platform like my sister that doesn't mind saying what needs to be said. You don't need when you get on MSNBC and CNN to get cute then and worry about what you say. My God, you got a platform, say it. You got a show, say it. If you got a newspaper, say it. If you got a TV program, then say it. That's why you've seen thousands of people now be arrested. Why all roads are leading to D.C. Because with this political violence, and this is ruthless, we're looking at gangster politics.
Yes.
This is normal compromise stuff for. No. Team Bannon said his goal was to destroy the administrative state. This is takeover.
Yes.
This is like what happened in 1870, trying to put tear down the reconstruction, to put in place new systems of deconstruction. It is the ruthless rollback of our rights.
Yes, it is.
We've got to say it will not be accepted because we read the memo.
Yeah.
We got it. We know what it said about love. We know what it said about truth. We know what it said about justice. And we intend to deliver it to America again. Just like Langston Hughes said in 1935, America has never been America to me. But I swear this oath that America will be. We got to take back the mighty dream of our forefathers and our mothers and our ancestors. In fact, we are commissioned memo delivery people. Touch your neighbor and say, you've been commissioned.
As a memo.
Delivery person. And I'm here to tell you, you've got the right to do it. Baba, how do you know I got the right? Well, the Bible says, Jeremiah 22, go down to the king's palace. Don't send an email. Go down to the king's palace. Jesus said, go ye therefore everywhere. The old slave song said, go down. Lift every boss sentence, and that's a memo. But however you go, however you come, by land, by air, by sea, by rail, by social media, by letter, by voice, by singing or chanting, through voting, through civil disobedience, through marching, we have to make a decision right here tonight and on this Juneteenth service. We will deliver the memo until there is justice for all. And because the memo says freedom, the memo says justice, and the memo says equality is non-negotiable. When we deliver, even if we keep taking it back again and again and again, why? Because before we'll be slaves. Slaves to other people's injustice. Slaves to other people's greed. Slaves to other people's lies. Slaves to other people's arrogance. Slaves to other people's meanness. Slaves to other people's denial. Before we'll be slaves. We'll be buried in our grave.
The Assembly Hall downstairs, after this song, there will be an acknowledgement, and then we're going to sing our way out of here. But the Ebony Ecumenical Ensemble is coming to get the memo out. Let everybody say the memo.
Memo!
There will be some acknowledgments, and then we're going for a Juneteenth celebration in the Assembly Hall downstairs.